Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Well, good morning. It's always good to be back on campus. The chapel message I will give this morning is one that I have given sort of in the past here at CIU, but it's a message which, in my humble opinion, every generation of CIU student needs to hear and take seriously. Today's message is also being recorded for wider distribution, so we'd appreciate your prayers for that as well. Let me just pray with you again right now. Let's just bow in prayer. Great God and Heavenly Father, you have said to us through your Son, go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone, everywhere. You have never retracted that command. We pray for the 7 billion people on planet Earth, especially for those who are still waiting to hear about Jesus for the first time. And as we come to your word this morning, help me to explain it with accuracy, with integrity, and most of all, with the powerful anointing of your Holy Spirit. And help my brothers and sisters here this morning to understand your word, to believe your word, and to obey your word. And we pray all this through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. The title for our chapel message this morning is, in the form of a question, are we really asking for harvest workers? And as we go through the Bible text, which is Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 35, so if you can get your Bibles and look that, you'll see, I think, why I have chosen this question as the title for our message. So let's begin reading Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Verse 37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And then verse 38, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. We'll end our scripture reading there. This is the word of God. Now, I want you to look at the first two words of verse 35. Jesus went. Jesus went. The word went is the past tense of the irregular English verb to go. Jesus can tell us to go because he went. Jesus never asks us to do anything that he is not willing to do himself. Jesus never asks us to do anything that he has not already done. Jesus went. And where did he go? Look in your Bible, verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages. Notice that it does not say here in God's word that Jesus went through some of the towns and villages. It does not say that Jesus went through most of the towns and villages. It says that Jesus went through all of the towns and villages. Do you know why? Because first of all, Jesus believed in the importance of evangelism. Evangelism. And secondly, Jesus believed in the importance of missions. evangelism and missions. Do you know the difference between these two things? Let me tell you. First of all, evangelism is reaching people who don't believe in Jesus. All of us here this morning need to be doing that. Missions is reaching people who don't know there's a Jesus to believe in. And more of us here this morning need to be doing that. Now, look at these two verses from the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. The people of Capernaum tried to keep him, that's Jesus, from leaving them. But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, for that is why I was sent. Now, it's very possible that there's somebody here this morning in this group, and in recent months, you've sensed the hand of God on your life, and he has been definitely calling you to frontline missionary service. He's been calling you to take the gospel to those people that still are waiting to hear about Jesus for the first time. And you, with excitement and fear, have told some of your family and your friends about this sense of calling, and some of them, in a very well-meaning way, have said to you, oh no, don't do that. You need to stay here. I mean, our church needs you. Our community needs you. Our country needs you. You see, that's what was happening here with Jesus. And Jesus said, no, I can't stay here. I've got to go over there. Do you know why? Because those people have never seen me once. Those people have never heard me once. Now look back at the text, verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Jesus ministered to the mental and the spiritual and the physical needs of the people. Now look at verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, I am a Bible underliner. I like to mark my Bible. So in verse 36, I have underlined two things. I've underlined the word saw, and I've underlined the words had compassion. When he saw the crowds, had compassion. And then in my Bible, I've drawn a line linking those two things, saw, had compassion, because they are linked by the word when. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Now let's just talk for a minute about this expression translated in the English Bible, to have compassion, to have compassion. You can study this Greek expression in Greek literature, and it's used to describe deep love or deep hate. It's a visceral word. It's a gut level word. And if you were going to translate this Greek term into words that you and I would more readily understand today, you would say that to have compassion means to have your stomach tied into a knot. That's exactly what it means. Has that ever happened to you? Your stomach ever get tied into a knot? Mine does. What makes your stomach get tied into a knot? Might be a midterm exam. Might be a pink slip from your employer. Might be a phone call from a collection agency. It might be a foreclosure notice from the bank. It might be a biopsy report from the doctor's office. It might be divorce papers from a lawyer. It might be a large negative correction in the stock market. I just made those things up, but any one of those things that kind of get my stomach tied into a knot. Now, here's the question. What is it that made Jesus' stomach get tied into a knot? Answer, lost people. Look at the phrase again. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. His stomach got tied into a knot. And I asked myself, why aren't we more like that? We're not, really. I mean, when's the last time you cried over a lost person? I mean, really. Over 40 years ago, a new Christian song came out. The first time I heard it, I loved it. It's entitled, People Need the Lord. And it's so old now that young people think it's new because they never heard it before. And everywhere I went as a speaker, the year that song came out, Everywhere I went, just before I got up to speak, somebody got up and sang that song. You know, a soloist or a praise group or a choir. And I kind of got tired of it. You want to have a meaningful experience with that old song? Find it online, download it onto your iPod or your smartphone legally, and then go to your favorite mall and go right in the middle of the mall and sit in one of the benches where the shoppers drop and don't buy anything, just watch the people as they walk by in the mall. Every day, they pass me by. I can see it in their eye. Lonely people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through silent pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides the silent cries only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, he's the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize people need the Lord? Oh, but that's not what we go to the mall to do. We don't go to the mall to look at the crowd. We go to the mall to look at clothes, cosmetics, computers, and people get in our way. Listen carefully. Jesus never went to the mall to look at clothes. He always looked at people. And when he did, his stomach got tied into a knot. Now, I'm not making this up, the connection between looking and being moved. Do you remember the story in the Bible of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10? It's a story of a man, a Jewish man who lived in Jerusalem, and it says he went down to Jericho, and halfway down that road, he was ambushed by thieves who mugged him and robbed him and left him bleeding and dying on the side of the road. And we read that after that happened, a priest, religious worker from the temple, came down that same road. When he got to that spot, he went way around on the other side. And then a Levite, also a religious worker from the temple, when he got to that spot, he goes way around on the other side. But then we read that a Samaritan man came. Now remember, the Jews and the Samaritans were enemies. And so this Samaritan man comes, and we read that when he gets there, he stops and he looks, and his heart was moved with compassion. His stomach was tied into a knot. Look what it says in Luke chapter 10, verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So I'm not making this up, the connection between looking and having compassion. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15? Man had two sons, and the younger son came to his father and said, I want to have my inheritance early. And the father graciously gave it to him. And we read that he went to a far country and he spent all his money and ruined his life, ended up feeding pigs, Jewish boy, eating the food that the pigs are eating. And he says, this is crazy. What am I doing here? Maybe if I go back home, dad will allow me back on the farm. Maybe not as one of his sons, but as one of his hired servants. And so he decides to go back. And we read in Luke 15, verse 20, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. Same Greek expression. His stomach got tied into a knot. By the way, do you know why the father saw him while he was still a long way away? Because that's where the father was always looking. Now, you know the story. There were two brothers, and there was an older brother, and he was out in the open field when the reunion took place on the road, when the father and son walked back into the house, when the party and the music started. He comes in. He doesn't know anything that's going on. He says, what's happening? He did not see that reunion on the road, and the reason why he didn't is because he wasn't looking. Oh, yeah, he was looking at his own life, his own field, his own future. Look what Jesus says to us in John chapter 4, verse 35. He says, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Now, the word look used here in John chapter 4 is the same word that's used in 1 John chapter 1, where John starts his letter by saying, that which we have seen with our eyes, and then he says, and that which we have looked on. And I scratched my head when I read that. I thought, well, he just said we saw him, and now he says we looked. But the word looked in 1 John is the same word that's used here in John 4, and it means to really look. To really look. So are you doing that? Are you looking intentionally at the unreached fields of the world? Go on a short-term missions trip if you've never done that before. Take a perspectives course on the World Christian Movement if you've never done that before. Get a book, Operation World, and go through it in your devotional time with the Lord and look and ask God to tie your stomach into a knot. Well, let's look at verse 37 of Matthew chapter 9. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Now, Jesus is saying two things here, and the first thing he says is this: the harvest is plentiful. Now, when Jesus says this, he's not speaking literally, he's speaking figuratively. He's using a farming analogy. So let's imagine two farmers down at the farmer's market. They meet on the street, and the one farmer says to the other, "How's it going?" And the other farmer says, "The harvest is plentiful." Well, what does that mean? Does that mean that there's been a bumper crop? Does that mean that the barns are full? Well, that might be what Jesus meant when he said this, because if you study the life of Christ carefully, you will discover that at this point in his public ministry, he was at the height of his personal popularity. Thousands of people were following him. Hundreds of them were committing their lives to him. The harvest was truly plentiful. And if Jesus were speaking about today, 2016, it would be equally true. Look at this statistic on the screen. Since 1945, the percentage of true followers of Jesus Christ has grown from 3% to over 12% of the total world population. Now, you know why I picked the year 1945? Because that's the year I was born. Okay, so in the last 71 years, suddenly the number of true believers in Christ has grown from 3% to over 12% of the total world population, and the number continues to grow and the percentage continues to grow. In 1945, there were 80 million true believers in Christ in the whole world. Today, there are over 800 million. I'm not talking about everybody who claims to be a Christian. I'm talking about those people who truly know the Lord, are born again, Bible-believing followers of Christ. Over 800 million. Next week, I will be in China with one of our graduates there. In 1949, there were only 850,000 true followers of Christ in the nation of China. Today, in the year 2016, there are probably 100 million. Africa, south of the Sahara, over 50% evangelical Christian. Korea, 30% evangelical Christian. The harvest has been plentiful. But look at the phrase again, the harvest is plentiful. When Jesus uses this phrase, he's not talking about the reaped harvest. He's talking about the ripe but unreaped harvest. So let's talk about that in 2016 terms. As we sit here this morning, 9 out of every 10 people in the world are spiritually lost outside of personal faith in Jesus Christ. You say, wait a minute, you just told us there were 800 million believers, yes, but there are 7 billion people in the world, and if you do the math, that means 1 out of 10 knows the Lord, 9 out of 10 do not. Moreover, 2 out of every 3 people in the world have never once heard a clear explanation of the good news about Jesus Christ. No one has ever told them how they can be saved through personal faith in Jesus Christ. 2 out of every 3. And 1 out of every 3 people living in the world today has no true believer in Christ living near enough to tell him or her the message of Christ, even if they want to hear. These people are lost. These people have never heard the gospel, and they have no one living near them who can tell them the gospel. No radio access, no TV access, no computer access, no cell phone access, no local church, no Bible in their language, no missionary, no local Christian. 1 out of every 3 people, 2.35 billion people. Now, when Jesus made this statement that the harvest is plentiful, there were 250 million people in the entire world. Today, there are over 7 billion people in the entire world. What's my point? My point is that if it was true then, it's even more true now. So look at the phrase again, the harvest is plentiful. What does Jesus mean when he says that? Here's what he means: the need is huge. This time last year, I was in India, that great bleeding ulcer on the underbelly of Asia. Did you know that as we sit here this morning, there are more lost people in India than all the lost people in Canada, United States, Mexico, all of Central America, the entire continent of South America, and the entire continent of Africa combined? Just in India. I was in North Africa last year at this time. Very few true followers of Jesus Christ. The need is huge. I was in Bolivia 4 years ago, and they showed me a map of the huge Amazon region of South America, and they pointed out 250 distinct ethno-linguistic tribal groups that still have never been visited from the outside by a Bible-believing Christian. The harvest is plentiful, the need is huge, but then Jesus goes on to say something else. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So I want to talk about this phrase just for a minute. The workers are few. And I want you to look at some statistics and think about this seriously. Today, over 70,000 young people are studying in evangelical Bible colleges and seminaries in North America. You know, schools like Columbia International University, Moody Bible Institute, Dallas Theological Seminary, Grace Seminary, CIU Seminary, and so forth. And the reason why I've chosen this group of people, if we could go back to the last slide, the reason I've chosen this group of people is because usually when a student goes to a biblical university like CIU or a Bible college or a seminary, they're at least entertaining serious thoughts about spending the rest of their lives making a difference ministry-wise, you know, for eternity. And that's why they come, because they want to study the Bible and get to know God better. So of these 70,000, how many of them are planning to take the message of Jesus to the unreached peoples of the world? We know because we do exit polls at graduation, and here's what we found out. 5% at graduation plan to become missionaries, and 95% plan to remain in their homeland to do full-time ministry or to enter the marketplace. Now, here's my question. What percentage of the total world population lives here in North America, Canada, and the United States? Answer, less than 5% of the total world population lives in North America. Oh, that can't be true, Dr. Murray. We've got New York, Chicago, Atlanta, Miami, Houston, Dallas, Los Angeles, Vancouver, Toronto, Montreal. You take all those huge metropolitan centers, you add them all up with all the little places in between, and throw in immigration, legal and illegal, and we still are less than 5% of the total world population. Now, do you see where I'm going? Watch. Of the 70,000 studying in Bible colleges and seminaries, 5% plan to minister to the 95% of the world, millions of whom are still waiting to hear about Jesus for the first time, and 95% plan to minister to the 5% of the world, the vast majority of which have heard about Jesus at least once. I think something is terribly out of whack. Look at this next statistic. There is one full-time paid evangelical Christian worker in North America for every 200 people. Not for every 200 Christians, for every 200 people. Somebody's getting paid to tell people about Jesus. I know a local church of 300 members on Long Island, New York, that was without a pastor, and they received unsolicited 500 applications from young men that would like to pastor that church. Look at the next statistic. North America is still the most evangelized continent in the world. Yes, we are post-Christian. Yes, we are post-modern. Yes, we and our neighbor to the north have moved increasingly away from the moral pillars upon which our nations were founded. And yes, some of the unreached millions from the world are immigrating into our continent. But when it comes to access to the gospel, there is still no continent on the face of the earth where there's a more equitable distribution of true believers per capita than right here in North America. So let's go back to Jesus' statement in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. He says, the harvest is plentiful, the need is huge, but the workers are few. And if what I just shared with you, which by the way is based on highly sophisticated research, I didn't make these statistics up, if all of that is true, here's the question that comes to my mind. What can we do about this? I mean, don't you want to answer that question? I mean, what can we do about this? And the neat thing is that Jesus tells us right here in the text in verse 38. Look at verse 38 in Matthew chapter 9. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Let me show you that same verse from the New Living Translation of the Bible. Here's what it says. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send out more workers for his field. You know, when I share the statistics that I shared with you this morning, and I do it often when I'm out around speaking in churches and conferences and so forth, inevitably somebody comes up to me afterwards and they say, "Well, I always knew we needed missionaries, but I never knew that the need was that great and the workers were that few. And I just want you to know, sir, that if I were 30 years younger and you gave an invitation for people to come to the front and say, 'Here am I, Lord, send me,' I'd be the first one down to the front. But I'm older now and I've got health issues and there's probably certain parts of the world I couldn't go to." And they're right, they couldn't. Somebody else comes up to me and says, "Well, I knew we always needed missionaries, but I never knew the need was that great and the workers were that few. And I know it's going to take a ton of money to get the number of missionaries out there that really need to get out there. So, and I just want you to know, sir, that my wife and I have learned the joy of giving, and we think we're kind of maxed out. We couldn't give anymore. And there are people that could say that. But isn't it interesting that in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus says nothing about going. He says nothing about giving. He talks about the one thing that all of us can do, and this one thing we do the least, and that is pray. That's what he says, pray. So the title of my message this morning, are we really asking for harvest workers? Years ago, Columbia International University conducted Great Commission workshops in local churches all across North America. And they did polls in 400 of those churches, anonymous polls, and asked people to honestly answer the questions. And they asked Bible-believing Christians about their prayer habits, and here's what they discovered. 400 churches, pretty good sample. The average church congregation spent no more than 1.5 minutes a week in corporate prayer for world missions. The average pastor said he only spent 7 minutes a day in prayer about anything, and only 1% of Christian husbands and wives said they ever pray together about anything except, "Thank you, Lord, for the food." Jesus says, the need is huge, the workers are few, now here's what you need to do. You need to pray. I want you to see this verse again from the English Standard Version of the Bible. Therefore, Jesus says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. Now, you notice I've highlighted two things in this verse, pray earnestly and send. I want to talk about those just before I close. Pray earnestly. How many of you know what the Septuagint is? Put your hands up. It's not bad, by the way. It's okay. All right. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. 70 men, godly men, prayerfully got together many years ago in the country of Egypt, interestingly, and they translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek, and we call that the Septuagint. Sometimes in your Bible you'll see LXX, the Roman numeral for 70, it's referring to the Septuagint. In the Septuagint, this expression, pray earnestly, in Greek, that we see here in Matthew 9, which Jesus tells us to do. This is what I want you to do. I want you to pray earnestly. This same expression is given in Exodus chapter 32 and Deuteronomy chapter 9. Those two passages, Exodus 32, Deuteronomy 9, are about Moses up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments from God. Remember what happened while he was up there? The people are like, "Where is Moses? What's going on? Aaron, help us out." They make the golden calf. They start to worship the calf. They turn away from God. Moses knows nothing about this. He's coming down the mountain. Then the Lord says to him, "Moses, you're not going to believe what happened while you're up here. In fact, I am so upset with the people that I've decided to wipe them all out. I'm going to kill them all and start over again with you." And we read in Exodus chapter 32 and Deuteronomy chapter 9 that Moses fell on his face before God and started to pray. And he said, "No," prayed earnestly, same Greek expression, prayed earnestly, "No, Lord, don't do it. I'd rather you kill me than kill them." In fact, in both of those passages, Exodus 32 and Deuteronomy chapter 9, I noticed something I'd never seen before, even though I'd studied them before. In both passages, the Lord says to Moses, "Leave me alone." I never saw that before. Leave me alone. Did the Lord say that to anybody here this morning, this week? He'd say, "Would you stop praying so much? You just leave me alone?" This is earnest praying. In fact, Moses went back up on the mountain and for 40 more days and nights he fasted and prayed. This is earnest praying. This is husbands and wives praying together, parents with children praying together, small groups praying together, roommates in colleges praying together, asking the Lord as he commanded us to send out. And there, look what it says will happen if we pray earnestly. He will send out laborers into his harvest field. Now, I want to give you one Greek lesson and then we're going to finish. This morning I want to teach you a Greek word. It's the Greek word that's translated here, send, and it's the Greek word, I'm going to say it twice. Don't say anything until I say it twice. Here's the Greek word, ekbalo. I'm going to say it again, ekbalo. Everybody say that, ekbalo, and put the k in the middle. Here we go, ekbalo. All right, that's the word that's used here in Matthew chapter 9, verse 38. Jesus says, if you really seriously get down and pray earnestly to the Lord, he will ekbalo laborers into his harvest. Now watch, the word ekbalo is the word used in the New Testament every time Jesus cast out a demon. This is violent activity. This is coercive activity. This is the Spirit of God coming upon people, forcing them out. They can't stay. They have to go. It's the same word used in John chapter 2 when Jesus walked into the temple and he saw the money changers and the dove sellers. Do you remember this? And the Bible says he made a little platform, remember that? And he gets up on the platform and says, can I have your attention, please, everybody, look up here. This is my Father's house. It's supposed to be a house of prayer. You've changed it into a den of thieves. And I would like to have a show of hands of all those that would like to volunteer to leave. Oh, I see that dove seller back there. God bless you. I see your hand. You may go. Oh, I see that money changer over there. I see you may go. Is that what it says Jesus did? No, it says he made a physical whip, and with that whip, he walked right down among the people, and he physically ekbaloed them. He drove them out of the temple. They could not stay. They had to go. That is what will happen when we, God's people, begin to pray earnestly. Now, one last thing. If you take seriously what Jesus is saying to us, not to say, Dr. Murray said we need to pray. No, Jesus said we need to pray. If you take that seriously and you start praying earnestly with your roommate, with your spouse, with the small group that you're a part of, with your church congregation, if you start doing that, I have one word of warning to finish the message this morning, and that is to say, first of all, that in the Greek New Testament, there is no chapter division between the end of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10 in the Gospel of Matthew. It's all the same passage. So I want you to show you those, the end of 9 and the beginning of 10 from the Message, which is the paraphrase of the New Testament by Eugene Peterson. Look what it says here. What a huge harvest, Jesus said to his disciples. How few workers. On your knees and pray for harvest hands. Now look what it says at the beginning of chapter 10. The prayer was no sooner prayed than it was answered. Jesus called 12 of his followers and sent them into the right fields. The very ones who prayed were the ones that he pressed into service. So here's my warning to you as I finish this morning. If you start to earnestly pray, the way the Bible describes earnest praying, don't be surprised if as you pray, the Lord comes to you, taps you on the shoulder and says, I want you to be the answer to that prayer. I knew what God wanted me to be, I thought, when I came to this school. I wanted to be an English literature professor. I was totally against all this talk about the unreached people and missionaries needing to go. And then I began to earnestly pray. I honestly opened my heart. I said, Lord, I want to do what you say. I want to pray. And it was on a prayer day at this school, as we were praying, that the Holy Spirit came upon this life and just said, you must go. You cannot stay. That happened in answer to earnest prayer. The need is huge. The workers are few. Therefore, Jesus says, pray earnestly. Would you bow in prayer with me right now? Lord, I pray that you will help us to take the simple, straightforward statement of your word. The need is huge. The workers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly. Teach us to do that alone, together with others, with our spouses, with our children, with our small groups, with our churches. And then we thank you for what will happen when we do that. You will mightily move upon hearts and thrust people out to the unreached peoples of the world. Do that right here in this place, I pray, in response to the message that we've heard from your word this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.